That's the main job here, to look into God's Word. This is the 4th of July, so we're going to pause our Acts series for just a Sunday here, Lord willing. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 33, Psalm 33. Looking at one verse, and then we're going to go to Psalm 144. So if you find Psalm 144 while you're finding Psalm 33, put your finger there. Psalm 33 and Psalm 144. Psalm 33, verse 12, says this: "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. What a great truth. Now turn with me to Psalm 144, please. 144. Verse 15. "Happy is that people that is in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord." Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The title of the message this morning is America's Heritage. America's Heritage and the Bible Applied to Her Future. And I don't claim to know America's future fully, by the way. It's just a broad look at her future. So I'm not trying to claim I know everything here this morning by that title. But America's Heritage and the Bible Applied to Her Future. So the first point this morning is, although it is being questioned and doubted on all sides today, back in 1776, there was no question that America was founded as a Christian nation. Today, that is deeply questioned, that is mocked, that is scorned. America was never a Christian nation. America was just a nation about freedom. No, sir, no, ma'am. I want each one of us to fully understand this morning that America was indeed a Christian nation. That was what it was founded to be. All of its laws were built purposefully emulating the Bible. The Bible. And by the way, that was a book many of the founding fathers themselves would admit and call the Word of God. The Word of God. The Bible. Let me give you some of the statements made by the founding fathers. And for sake of time, I'm going to skip a couple of these. We've heard about George Washington. We've heard a lot of his quotes. We've heard about Thomas Jefferson. So I'm going to skip those two well-known guys. John Adams, became the second U.S. president, and he was also a signer of the Declaration of Independence. And by the way, I've gotten my information mostly off the internet. There's another book that I got some information out of today that we're going to cover, but mostly just off the internet, especially about these guys here. John Adams said, quote, "The general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the only principles in which that beautiful assembly of young gentlemen could unite. And these principles only could be intended by them in their address, or by me in my answer. And what were these general principles? I answer, the general principles of Christianity." The general principles of Christianity, in which all these sects, all the different groups of men there, were united, end quote. That was in a letter to Thomas Jefferson. John Hancock, he was the first signer of the Declaration of Independence. He was the one with a really, really fancy signature that we say, could I have your John Hancock, please? So we sign our signature. John Hancock said this: "Resistance to tyranny becomes the Christian and social duty of each individual. Continue steadfast and, with a proper sense of your dependence on God, nobly defend those rights which heaven gave and no man ought to take from us," end quote. Samuel Adams, he was a signer of the Declaration of Independence and father of the American Revolution. He said this, quote, "And as it is our duty to extend our wishes to the happiness of the great family of man," excuse me, by the way, let me pause there. This was in 1797, well after the independence. He was governor of Massachusetts when he made this declaration. Let me double check that. Yes, governor of Massachusetts. A proclamation of a day of fast, March 20th, 1797. Samuel Adams, as governor of Massachusetts, said, quote, "And as it is our duty to extend our wishes to the happiness of the great family of man, I can see that we cannot better express ourselves than by humbly supplicating the supreme ruler of the world, that the rod of tyrants may be broken to pieces, and the oppressed made free again, that wars may cease in all the earth, and that the confusions that are and have been among nations may be overruled by promoting and speedily bringing on that holy and happy period when the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, may be everywhere established, and all people everywhere willingly bow to the scepter of Him who is Prince of Peace." End quote. James Madison, the fourth president of the United States, said this, quote, "A watchful eye must be kept on ourselves, lest while we are building ideal monuments of renown and bliss here, we neglect to have our names enrolled in the annals of heaven." End quote. John Quincy Adams, the sixth president of the United States, said this, and by the way, they weren't necessarily said during their presidency, just sometime during their lifetime. Quote, "The hope of a Christian is inseparable from his faith. Whoever believes in the divine inspiration of the Holy Scriptures must hope that the religion of Jesus shall prevail throughout the earth. Never since the foundation of the world have the prospects of mankind been more encouraging to that hope than they appear to be at the present time. And may the associated distribution of the Bible proceed and prosper till the Lord shall have made," here he quotes the Bible, quote, "bear his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God," Isaiah 52:10, end quote, both end quotes. That was John Quincy Adams. William Penn, the founder of Pennsylvania, said this, quote, "I do declare to the whole world that we believe the Scriptures to contain a declaration of the mind and will of God in and to those ages in which they were written, being given forth by the Holy Ghost, moving in the hearts of holy men of God, that they ought also to be read, believed, and fulfilled in our day, being used for reproof and instruction, that the men of God may be perfect. They are a declaration and testimony of heavenly things themselves, and as such we carry a high respect for them. We accept them as the words of God Himself." End quote. Roger Sherman, signer of the Declaration of Independence and the United States Constitution, said this, quote, "I believe that God, having elected some of mankind to eternal life, did send His own Son to become man, die in the room instead of sinners, and thus to lay a foundation for the offer of pardon and salvation to all mankind, so as all may be saved who are willing to accept the gospel offer, also by His special grace and Spirit, to regenerate, sanctify, and enable to persevere in holiness all who shall be saved, and to procure, in consequence of their repentance and faith in Himself, their justification by virtue of His atonement as the only meritorious cause," end quote. Excuse me. That was Roger Sherman. Benjamin Rush, excuse me, a signer of the Declaration and ratifier of the U.S. Constitution. Benjamin Rush, quote, "The gospel of Jesus Christ prescribes the wisest rules for just conduct in every situation of life. Happy they who are enabled to obey them in all situations." Also, quote, "If moral precepts alone could have reformed mankind, the mission of the Son of God into all the world would have been unnecessary. The perfect morality of the gospel rests upon the doctrine which, though often controverted, has never been refuted. I mean the vicarious life and death of the Son of God," end quote. That was Benjamin Rush. Alexander Hamilton, signer of the Declaration of Independence and ratifier of the U.S. Constitution, quote, "I have carefully examined the evidences of the Christian religion, and if I was sitting as a juror upon its authenticity, I would unhesitatingly give my verdict in its favor," end quote. Patrick Henry, ratifier of the U.S. Constitution, quote, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this very reason, peoples of other faiths have been afforded asylum, prosperity, and freedom of worship here." Also, quote from Patrick Henry, "The Bible is a book worth more than all the other books that were ever printed," end quote. Last one that I have for you this morning, John Jay, first Chief Justice of the U.S. Supreme Court. And what a shock for the U.S. Supreme Court today, President of the American Bible Society. Quote, "The Bible will also inform them that our gracious Creator has provided for us a Redeemer, in whom all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, that this Redeemer has made atonement for the sins of the whole world, and thereby reconciling the divine justice with the divine mercy, has opened a way for our redemption and salvation, and that these inestimable benefits are of the free gift and grace of God, not of our deserving, nor in our power to deserve." End quote. Also, John Jay, he said this, "In forming and settling my belief relative to the doctrines of Christianity, I adopted no articles from creeds, but such only as, on careful examination, I found to be confirmed by the Bible." End quote. That was the first Chief Justice of the U.S. Supreme Court. So no matter the lies, let it never be forgotten by Americans that America was a Christian nation. This is our heritage, no matter what they try to say, no matter what they try to make you believe, that is your heritage. America was a Christian nation. Never let this truth fall in the street. But, sadly, despite everything that God did for her, America slowly turned away from her Maker. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. I know this passage is specifically to Israel, but this is also a really good picture of America as well. It pictures America and what America was and became. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill." America was a very fruitful hill. "And he fenced it." He fenced America by oceans so that we don't have the troubles that other nations have of dozens of nations touching you and being against you. "And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine." He planted America with the word of God, the choicest vine. "And built a tower in the midst of it." Churches sprouted all over America. "And also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes." Excuse me. "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it?" And that is a question God could ask of the USA. What could have been done more for you than I have done for you? There's nothing else that God could have done for the U.S. that he has not blessed us with. Verse 4, "Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression; for righteousness, but behold, a cry." That's America. If you want a passage of Scripture that describes America, you have it right there. Isaiah 5, verses 1 through 7. Despite everything that God did for her, America slowly turned away from her Maker. America outlawed prayer in our schools. America accepted factory-packaged adultery and fornication in the form of pornography, under the guise, of course, of free speech and the free press. And by America's acceptance of this national sin, America itself encouraged every form of immorality, including rape and incest. America outlawed the Bible publicly in schools. They have turned away from God one step at a time. America nationalized the murder of innocent babies. And now globally, the world has effectively butchered what would have been one-fifth of the world's population today. All this while America was leading and paying the bill. America tore down the Ten Commandments from all public places. America has become fluent in using lies and deceit, publicly and nationally. It has come from being the nation that the whole world looked up to, instead to being the nation the rest of the world hates. Why? It's all because of the lies and the deceit. And on top of all her other sins, America has now opened its doors to the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. Cities that God burned off the face of the earth thousands of years ago and left behind their ashy ruins as a testament to his hatred and abomination for their sin. Turn with me to Ezekiel 16, please. Ezekiel 16. People will say, oh, Sodom and Gomorrah weren't that bad. Look at Ezekiel 16, 49. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. See there? Well, you're forgetting verse 50, aren't you? And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. But America has opened her doors to what is an abomination to God. Despite everything that God did for her, what more could have been done? And now I believe there are only two things withholding God's hand of massive judgment on America. Two things only, I believe. And the first one is on very shaky ground. So shaky that God could consider America to have failed in this area at any time. And what area is that? That is concerning God's promised people, the Jews. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Genesis 12, 3. There is don't want to use the word eternal, but there is a time-tested and as long as the sun and moon endures promise given to the Jewish people in Genesis 12:3. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. He's talking to Abraham. And in thee, Abraham, shall all families of the earth be blessed. God said to the Jews, starting with Abraham, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. Well, that was just Abraham. No, he repeated it to Jacob in Genesis 27:29. You can turn there if you want to. But to Jacob, God said through his father, a blessing through his father, let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be lord over thy brethren and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, Jacob, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. Well, that was just to Abraham and Jacob. It wasn't to Israel. Again, Numbers 24:9. This is the lost prophet, Balaam, giving God's word to Balak and to the rest of the world. Balaam says, blessed is he that blesseth thee, Israel, and cursed is he that curseth thee. That's in Numbers 24:9. Numbers 24:9. The reason God has not punished America fully for its many sins is because America has not yet completely turned its back on the Jewish people. As long as America will ally itself and support Israel, God has promised to bless the nation that does that. Blessed is he who blesses Israel. This blessing is very, very real today. You say, that was given 4,000 years ago. It's still real. Back in 1938, many people, even in the U.S., were being swept up by the enthusiasm of a madman in Germany named Adolf Hitler. When Hitler was taking Czechoslovakia, the U.S. did not oppose him, which opened the door for World War II and betrayed the Jews. Anti-Semitism lit like a torch in America. Nazis came out of the closets everywhere in America and called themselves the American Bund. I don't know what Bund means. It must be some German term. and were made up of mostly German immigrants. Membership of this Bund was estimated at around 250,000 in America. On August 14, 1938, 40,000 of these people attended the largest Nazi rally outside Germany at Camp Siegfried in Yaphank, New York. This camp on Long Island became the center of the Nazi movement in the U.S. They built a Nazi village there with streets named after famous Germans like Goring and Goebbels and Adolf Hitler. 1 month later, from August 14th, God told America what he thought of Camp Siegfried. He formed a tropical depression off the coast of Africa that gained tremendous power. By September 18th, as it neared Puerto Rico, it had grown to be a monstrous Category 5 hurricane. On September 19th, the storm was 400 miles wide in diameter and bearing down on Florida. With that entire state panicked, Florida, the storm suddenly and without any warning turned north, heading for New England. A junior meteorologist saw the danger but was not listened to. It plowed north, this hurricane, at 70 miles an hour, with very few people even realizing it was coming to the New York area. By the time it smashed into Long Island, the hurricane was moving so fast they dubbed it the Long Island Express. The eye of the storm as it landed was 50 miles wide. Winds were 121 miles per hour with gusts up to 186 miles per hour. It made landfall with a wall of 30-foot waves pounding the length of Long Island. The waves were so powerful, they registered on seismographs in Alaska. And the results were devastating. 63,000 Americans were left homeless, 9,000 buildings damaged or destroyed, 26,000 vehicles were lost. Most of New England's fishing fleet was destroyed. Most of the trees that survived the storm died within weeks because of the salt spray. The storm winds destroyed huge sections of New England's forest. Up to 2 billion trees were gone. And Camp Siegfried? God had slammed his Long Island Express directly over Adolf Hitler Street. Just as Franklin Delano Roosevelt turned his back on the Jews, the epicenter of the eye of this monster storm passed not nearby, not close to, but the epicenter, the eye of the storm, passed directly over the Nazi village and wiped it off the map. That's what God said to America. You turn your back on the Jews, I will turn my back on you and will judge you. Furthermore, well, that was just a one-time incident. Furthermore, later during World War II, while Britain was considering creating a Jewish state in Palestine, FDR, Roosevelt, wrote to the King of Saudi Arabia in regard to Palestine. FDR wrote this, betraying the Jews. He said, "The United States will take no action without Arab approval." 1 week later, FDR, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, 1 week after he wrote that, he was dead. And his replacement, Harry Truman, a Bible believer, shocked the world later by making this statement, "The United States of America recognizes the Jewish state of Israel." God said, "I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee." FDR said, "We will not support Israel at all. Whatever Arabs want us to do, we'll do it." And God took FDR out of the way. Wait a minute, Pastor Derek. Those are old stories. Almost 100 years ago, in 1991, President George H.W. Bush, at the Madrid Peace Conference, decided he could make peace if Israel gave up land. The same day, God sent a once-in-a-century storm out of the Northeast that was so powerful it was called the perfect storm, and it hit and damaged President Bush's home. You see, Bush hit God's land, so God hit Bush's house on the same day. On January 16, 1994, President Clinton pressured Israel to give the Golan Heights back to Syria. Some of you would remember that. Less than 24 hours later, a 6.8 magnitude earthquake hit Northridge, Los Angeles, costing devastating expenses to the U.S. Bush Jr., well, he's known for 9/11, the war on terror, and his failed roadmap for peace. That plan that was going to chop Israel in half, give the Muslims East Jerusalem and the Golan Heights. What did God do about it during Bush's term? God gave Bush one disaster after another, like Hurricane Katrina. But Bush Jr.'s biggest spanking was the great stock market crash of 2007. He that curses Israel will be cursed. He that blesses Israel will be blessed. And of course, Barack Obama, nothing but bad changes happened with him. He bowed to the Prince of Arabia, the first time in America's history that our president bowed to a prince of Arabia. Barack Obama insulted and bullied Israel while embracing the Muslim Brotherhood. So what did God do to America? He kept on spanking America. From 08 to 2011, Obama declared an amazing 242 national disasters. In 2012, Hurricane Sandy did $75 million in damages by itself. In 2013 through 14, those 2 years followed with record-breaking tornadoes, wildfires, cold waves, and mud flows. God's promise is still good to this day. You turn your back on Israel, I will spank you. I haven't seen a Christian report on the Jews versus America on President Trump yet. That would be interesting to see. So I have to stop there with President Obama. I'm sorry. But the reason God hasn't destroyed America, we still support the Jews. We still support Israel. Sort of. It's on really shaky ground. God could say, oh, you're not being faithful to that any time. And the second reason I believe that God's real judgment and not just his spankings have fallen on America, or hasn't fallen on America, rather, is this. Bible-believing Christians are restraining God's hand of judgment. You and I are restraining God's hand of judgment. Turn to Genesis chapter 18. This is a principle in God's Word. Genesis 18, verse 22. This is Abraham interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah. And the men, the angels, turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And of course, God said, if I find 50 righteous in Sodom, I will not destroy it. And he came all the way down to 10. 10 righteous. That's all I have to find in Sodom. I won't destroy the place. Well, you know the story. Go to Genesis 19, verse 15. God did not find 10 righteous in the city. He only found one. Just Lot. The Bible says Lot was just. Just Lot. He was the only one. Not his family, not his wife, not his two unmarried daughters. Just Lot was the only one that was just before God. And in Genesis 19, verse 15, and when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. You see, God does not desire his people to suffer with the wicked. He will do what is just and righteous in order to not punish the righteous with the wicked. Okay? But sometimes he does punish the righteous with the wicked and storms and such like that. But in this case, he was just not willing to let Lot suffer with those of Sodom. And while he lingered, verse 16, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. Skip down to verse 22. And they said, "Haste thee, escape thither," to Zoar, where that he had pleaded for. "Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither." Notice, the angel said, God has restrained me from bringing judgment until you are safe. Get away from here, Lot. Move! God was not willing to judge his righteous man, Lot. He said, "I will do what it takes to get you out of there. I am bringing judgment, but I will physically drag you out of this place so you don't be judged with it." So this is a biblical principle. God does not desire his people, his righteous people, to suffer punishment with the wicked. He will do what is just and righteous in order to not, but he will also do what is just and righteous if he has to anyway. This principle is found all the way from Genesis to Numbers to Revelation. Number 16 says, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation," speaking to Moses and Aaron, "separate yourselves from this congregation that I may consume them in a moment." But I'm not willing to consume you, Moses and Aaron. Move away from them so I can burn these guys up. And then in Revelation 18:4, God warns his people there, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, come out of Babylon, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." Why? Because he was going to destroy Babylon very soon. Come out of her! Get away! I don't want to punish you too. I want to punish Babylon, not my people. So God does not desire his people to suffer with the wicked. But if we don't listen, and don't come out of Babylon when he says come out of Babylon, the judgment is still coming. If Lot had stayed and said, and he just refused, and no, I refuse your salvation, I believe God would have said, okay, fine, here's your judgment. Turn with me one last verse, to Ezekiel chapter 22. God is not willing to punish America while there are Bible-believing Christians and churches standing firmly on his word. In Ezekiel chapter 22, we find this very interesting promise or principle. Ezekiel 22, verse 30. God says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it." But in Israel's case, he says, "But I found none." For Israel at that time, he found none. But what is restraining God's hand on America? Number one is we are still sort of defending the Jews, and there are Christians in America still standing in the gap for America. How about you? How about you? When God says, "I sought for a man among America that is standing in the gap before me, that is making up the hedge, that is being righteous in the midst of a perverse nation," does he look at you and say, "That person, that child of mine, he's one of those people"? Or does he overlook you? "No, that's not one. There's one. There's one. No, there's one. Skip down. Oh, there's one. Oh." Are you numbered? Are you numbered? Are you living a life dedicated and sanctified to God that God himself would say, "That's a righteous person. That's one of my just ones. I'm not going to destroy Klatz Unai because of that one right there. That one right there, that makes up the tenth one. I'll save Klatz Unai because I found 10. I'll save Longview because I found 20," or whatever the number is. I don't know the numbers. "I'll spare Longview because of that one other Christian that made up the necessary number. That was enough to withhold God's hand of judgment." We are God's salt in this area. We are to stand in the gap for America, for Clatskanie, Rainier, Kelso, Longview, Mist, Westport, Kathlamet, maybe even all the way to Astoria, maybe even all the way to Portland. Who knows where God draws his lines? When he seeks for a man and women, does our name appear? Are we living a righteous life before the Lord Jesus Christ? That's my child. That's my just one. I will not judge that entire town. I will protect it because my child so-and-so, they're there. What an awesome responsibility. An awesome thought. That the God of the universe does not judge a people group because of one single Christian. Are we that Christian? Are we that Christian? Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for being a righteous judge. We do thank you for our country and the freedoms that we have experienced for 200 years and more. But Lord, we understand that America has turned its back upon you. We understand that you would be righteous to judge our nation in one final stroke. But Lord, we ask that you would withhold your judgment for other lost people's sake that need to come to know you, and help us to be the salt and light that will show these lost ones the way to Jesus Christ. Father, help us to be that lighthouse in this community. Help us, each one of us, to be willing to sanctify ourselves, to set our lives apart from the world, that our life would be the life that you say, that is my just one, that is my child. I will withhold judgment for number 10. And there I have my 10. Lord Jesus, help us to be numbered as your just, faithful children. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's stand.